We're still, of course, in John chapter 16, and I just want to encourage you to go ahead and turn there. And we're really just going to be looking at two verses this morning. Two verses here in John chapter 16. And we're just going to be looking at verses 22 and 23. And here Jesus, again, speaking to his disciples as they are struggling with all these things that Jesus has said. They're struggling to comprehend with their limited, finite minds the things that are going to come to pass. They're struggling many times with the very words that Jesus had to say to them. And there's sorrow, there's lamenting that Jesus said. And he actually told them there in verse 6, these things that he said to them, he says, "But because I've said these things unto you, sorrow has filled their heart. They're grieved by the things that are coming to pass because they could not fully comprehend the glories that awaited them because of the work that Christ was going to do." Of course, the disciples were concerned for themselves. And if we're being honest, if I'm being honest, this morning there are times in my Christian walk, and many times even in my prayer life, I find myself self-centered, self-focused. I'm worried about my problems, my issues, and the things that I'm struggling with, the things that cause my heart to be filled with sorrow. And it clouds my worship, it clouds my praise because my vision has been clouded, has been veiled, if you will, of the glories that only belong to Christ. If God in His sovereignty would so choose to allow me to go through the remainder of my life in a state of suffering, I have to be reminded of this, that God is still good. That God is still working out all things according to His own counsel and the purpose of His will. That He's bringing about His glory and His kingdom. None of this is about me. This church is not about me. This position as a pastor is not about me. My marriage is not about me. My family is not about me. There's nothing in life that should center around the person of John Patterson. My life should be, must be, a reflection of the glories that are going to be revealed in Christ at the end of days when the whole world, every person that has ever lived, will bow before His presence. And my life and the way I conduct my life must be geared to that end. And so I can identify with what the disciples, what they're struggling with. I understand their frailty. I understand their humanity. But you and I, on this side of the cross, have been given the comfort, that great promise that was given to the disciples. We look back and see that Christ is the fulfillment of all these things. And the Holy Spirit and His ministry has enlightened our minds and our eyes to know these eternal truths that center on the person and work of Christ Jesus. All of creation, all of glory is focused on Him. And here these disciples are troubled. We know this. In our heart of hearts, we know as Jesus is speaking to His disciples about Himself and the work that He's going to do, the suffering that is coming, His eternal kingdom, we know that our joy is not found in our circumstances. We know that. As we all know, our circumstances often change. There are seasons in life where it just seems as if everything is falling apart. I don't know if you, I'm sure you have. As you've just been in that season of life where nothing just seems to go right. Where you just can't keep anything together. I have counseled quite a few people who struggle financially. I've counseled people who are in crumbling marriages, suffer through betrayal, wayward children, declining health, the death of a loved one. And all of these circumstances in life have the potential to rob you of joy, or to keep you, I should say, of experiencing the joy that Christ has secured for those that are His. Now, there are seasons that are rather peaceful, tranquil. It just seems like, you know, no matter what you do, things can't go wrong. But I would encourage us here this morning, as we are about ready to read and expound upon our text, our joy need not fluctuate with the ups and downs of life. Our joy, even in difficult seasons of life, can remain as it is focused on the person and work of Christ Jesus. And that must be our desire. That must be our endeavor. That must be our motivator here this morning and every day of life that we live for Christ. Here, let us read our verses. In verses 22 and 23, and Jesus says, "And you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice." And He says, "And your joy no man takes from you. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever you shall, or whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it to you." In verse 24, He says, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." Here are the disciples. They have lived with Jesus these 3 years now. And during that time, they were a witness to some of the most profound things that the world has ever seen. Even Jesus' detractors, His enemies, would even see the works that Jesus did. And like Nicodemus, I know he wasn't an enemy, but questioning for sure at that time, recognized that unless God was with somebody, the works that Jesus did were impossible. And here the disciples had really front row seats to all that Jesus had done. For the disciples, this would have been what we would consider a great season of life. To see the multitudes fed, to see the blind being able to see, the deaf to hear, the mute to speak, the crippled to walk, and the dead brought back to life. In the minds of the disciples, certainly this is the Messiah whom they had been waiting for. And their confidence here in Jesus, as they had witnessed all these things, and I would say especially at the resurrection of Lazarus, their confidence in Jesus was at full force. Who's going to overcome Jesus? Who's going to keep Jesus from setting up His earthly kingdom? And here, as we've said before, they're squabbling over who's going to sit on the right hand and on the left of Jesus in His earthly kingdom. But little did the disciples know at this time that Jesus did not come at that time to set up an earthly kingdom, but this Savior was to come and to suffer and to die for all who would believe in Him. And here in this account, as we're looking at this in chapter 16, Jesus is revealing, or has revealed to His disciples, of His soon coming suffering and death, and that because of this, there was coming for the disciples a time of weeping and lamenting. Certainly they cared for Jesus, they loved Jesus, but I would think at a certain level, there was weeping and lamenting for all the things that they lost out on. To be able to sit on Jesus' right hand and left hand. To be able to experience the enemies being conquered by the Messiah here on earth. The experience of Jesus setting up an earthly kingdom and them ruling and reigning with Him. There was some weeping and lamenting over those things. But here, there is weeping and lamenting. Jesus says this weeping and lamenting will not last. Just like in this life, dear friend, we must have an eternal perspective as we are living this Christian life. The sufferings that we endure, the death that we endure, all the struggles that we endure in this life are able to be endured with joy if Christ truly is our motivation. As David spoke this morning, as he was opening up the service, we're just talking about Moses a little bit with the teens. And Moses forsook all of Egypt, counting the sufferings of Christ of more value. How did Moses do that? How did Moses live in such a way that he said, I'd rather suffer than have prosperity and authority and power and position? How did Moses look at the sufferings and say, well, I'd rather choose that? And I wonder how many of us in here this morning, truly, if I set before you the wealth and the riches of this world on one hand and the sufferings with Christ on this hand, you got a full orb effect of what that suffering entailed. How many of us would truly, authentically, genuinely choose the sufferings? Well, how did Moses do that? Was Moses such a great, strong, spiritual guy that he just had that ability? No, the author of Hebrews says he endured how? As seeing him who's invisible. There was a profound faith there, not in Moses, but in Moses' God. There was not a profound confidence in who Moses was, but there was a profound confidence in who God is and the work that he is doing. And that is how we live this life. It is with a faith that is trusting in the God who is invisible. The world does not understand that because the world does not have the ministry of the Holy Spirit abiding and working in them. You and I, we accept that. We trust that with confidence and assurity that God is working all things out for his glory because the Holy Spirit has made those truths known to us. Not because you're so intelligent, not because I'm so smart, not because I just opened the Bible one day and it all just made sense because I put in so much time and study. No, these deep, abounding, abiding, eternal truths are made clear in our heart and our mind by the Holy Spirit. And here Jesus told his disciples, this weeping, this lamenting, this wailing is not going to last. How come? Because there is going to come such a profound confidence in who Christ is like there never was before. Yes, they saw the healings. They saw the multiplication of the fish and the bread. They saw Lazarus raised from the dead. But to see Christ fulfill all that he has ever done and for Christ himself to raise up out of the grave, to show himself to the disciples and 500 brethren at once by many infallible proofs, that has produced a confidence that is unwavering. And Jesus says at that time, your joy is going to remain. It's not going to fluctuate with the time or the seasons. It's not going to fluctuate with your circumstances because all of life is about Christ and all that you endure is for his sake and for his glory so that you maintain a testimony that speaks of the glories of Christ and you can endure all things by the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit that is in you. Hear this joy for the disciples, and we saw all that they endured through Acts and through the epistles. All that they endured it all with joy. In the face of death, suffering, stoning, rejection, mocking, ridicule, all of these things, they counted it a joy to suffer for the cause of Christ. How do you do that? Because the Holy Spirit gives you the confidence that Christ has risen from the grave. And that is a joy that will endure the test of time. That is a joy that is not grounded in our circumstances, but rather in the person and work of Christ Jesus. Not in what Christ can do for them, but in what Christ has done for us. Jesus told his disciples there in John 15, 11, these things I have spoken into you, that my joy It is a joy truly that Christ gives, that my joy may be in you. But not just that. Not just that the joy of Jesus, that his joy would be in them, but he told his disciples that that joy, Christ's joy, because again, it's centered in the personal work of Christ, that his joy that will be in them and that their joy may be full, complete in Christ. It's only when you are fully persuaded of who Christ is and what he has done and what he is doing that we find joy unspeakable and full of glory. A joy that is unwavering and unquenchable. Here, Jesus says, on that day you'll ask nothing of me. So truly, truly, I say unto you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. You know, Jesus, as we see throughout the Gospels, he often spoke in parables as he was teaching. Jesus used parables to communicate heavenly truths, but did people really understand what Jesus was teaching when he was using parables? No. Did his disciples really understand? They even questioned. They were bewildered by the parables that Jesus often gave. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus answered the disciples' questions concerning his parable about the wheat, or the parable about the sower. There, Mark chapter 4 and verse 10 says, and when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know you not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? Here the disciples of Christ, they were given the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven by Christ himself. Here as they are struggling with their limited understanding, their finite minds, these deep truths that Jesus was teaching all people. Jesus says it wasn't given to them, it wasn't given to the rest, it was given to the disciples. And they did not understand, so Jesus expounded that truth to them. Jesus told his disciples when they asked why he spoke in parables, and he says, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. After the parable of the sower, when Jesus used these parables, he only explained them to everybody? No, he only explained them to the disciples. And we see here in Scripture that Jesus explained two of his parables to his disciples when they asked him. And he explained there the parable of the weeds in Matthew chapter 13. And here he explained the parable of the sower here in Mark. They asked him because they didn't understand, and Jesus explained them to him because he was to the disciples because he was there with them. But then Jesus says, in that day what? He says, in that day you shall ask me nothing. See, here speaking of the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit will come and will teach the disciples all things. In verse 13, Jesus said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit? To show those who are his all things to come. Here, at the life of the disciples at this point in this account, this present time, the disciples are still operating out of the flesh. They're still in constant need for Jesus to make clear to them these divine truths that their carnal minds could not comprehend. But again, Jesus says, in that day, the day that the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in them, they will no longer ask Jesus the meaning of these incomprehensible truths. How come? Because the Holy Spirit will be in them, guiding them, teaching them all truth. And this is the promise that we, even as believers, have today. This is a promise that we have in Christ, that those who are in Christ have the Holy Spirit ministering to them, making known these truths. Again, he says, in that day you'll ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. This is also a promise that we have in Christ, through Jesus Christ, who is our mediator. Jesus, who is our great high priest. And because of Christ, you and I can come before the throne of grace boldly and to make our requests and our petitions made known before the Father who hears us. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, the author of Hebrews wrote, since then we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may have mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, here we serve a God who knows what we already have need of before we ever even ask. So if he already knows what we have need of, before he knows, even though he knows what he's going to do and how he's orchestrating all things and he's planned it before the foundations of the world, why do we even need to pray then? Why do we even need to make our requests or petitions known to him? Well, I think it all depends on why you're praying. If you're praying and trying to manipulate the hand of God to orchestrate things according to your own will, then I think we're praying amiss. We're praying wrongly. But prayer here is not trying to manipulate the mind of God to work all things out according to the counsel of our will. But prayer is the means in which we humble ourselves and we recognize that God is sovereign and we conform our will to his. We pray for his will to be done and not our own. Notice that Jesus said to his disciples that they prayed to the Father. How? How are they to pray? In his name. He, the Father, will give it to them. Now, there are many denominations out there that have misinterpreted this text to think that if you just name it in the name of Jesus, you can claim it. That everything that you ask of the Father in Jesus' name, that God the Father is bound then to answer every request that you have of him. Is that what Jesus is telling his disciples? That you just name it and claim it here this morning? God, I want $1 million in Jesus' name. Now God is bound to give me $1 million today. Is that how God operates? Is God working things according to the counsel of your will, your desires? No. Here, our prayer life is humble. We are called to humble ourselves, align ourselves with the will of God according to the word of God, for the glory of God. Here John wrote in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 through 15. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, how? According to his will. Then he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If we believe on the name of the Son of God, we can have this confidence that we have that whatever we ask, according to his will, he hears us. And John wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the Father answers those prayers. And Jesus said that we must ask in his name, and the Father would give us the petitions that we ask. And here Jesus told his disciples, ask and you'll receive, that your joy may be full. How is your prayer life today? Up to this point, how has your prayer life been? Is it centered on all the problems in your life? Are you praying and asking God to remedy all the problems that you have and to take away all the trials and all the troubles? If I'm honest, many times that's what my prayers are like. But here we are to pray in Jesus' name and according to His will, and He hears us. I think of the Apostle Paul there in Ephesians chapter 1, how Paul prayed for the Ephesian believers. And this is a prayer that God answered. It says, "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory," now listen, "may give you the spirit of wisdom." You think the Lord will answer that prayer? Yes. James says if we ask for wisdom, that God will give it liberally, and He upbraideth it not. But we are to ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea that's driven with the wind and tossed. And James says, "Let not that man think he should receive anything of the Lord. For a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Paul is coming to the Lord in the name of Jesus in faith, praying for these dear believers that they would be enriched with the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, that they would have the eyes of their hearts enlightened, that they may know what is the hope to which He has called you, that they may know what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. That's a prayer of the Apostle Paul. How have you prayed for your church this week? How have you prayed for the believers here in this local congregation? I pray that our prayers have a similar format as the Apostle Paul. All churches, different in geography. There's such a dichotomy in every church. But the need is really the same for all churches who truly believe in Christ and His Word. And here Jesus told them this. They were to not only just pray, but how were they to pray? They were to pray in Jesus' name. He told them, He said, verse 23 again, "In that day you shall ask nothing." Again, the disciples questioning everything Jesus, whether verbally or just mentally, they're just questioning things that Jesus said because they didn't understand. And Jesus will expound these truths to them. There's coming a day when the Holy Spirit will do that. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He will give it to you." In Jesus' name. This is a vital, most necessary component of our prayers. In the Old Testament, the people had Moses go as a mediator before God. How come? Because if they went before God, they knew that in an instant God would consume them in His wrath. Here, then they had a high priest that would go before them, who would have to offer sacrifices for them, for himself, before he went to the Holy of Holies. They'd offer sacrifices. They had, all of these things that they had to do because they needed a mediator to go before they could go to the Father, and they'd have the great high priest that would go to Yahweh on their behalf. People in the Old Testament had to turn to the high priest to be their mediator. And this is just a figure, the shadow of the one who was to come. And they would sacrifice these animals. And here, instead of a high priest going before us as the disciples at this time, Jesus had not died. He had not been buried. He had not been resurrected as of yet. The veil still was there, separating fallen man from a holy God. And Jesus was proclaiming to his disciples that you pray to the Father in his name, for he is the great high priest. He is the mediator between God and man. He is the one who sacrificed himself and shed his blood in order that you and I might have access to the Father. We do not go to the Father on our own. We go through to the Father through the propitiatory work and the mediation of Christ Jesus. And in him, in the name of Christ, we pray. Because we are confessing that we are unworthy. But because of Christ, you and I, the veil has rent in twain. Christ is our mediator. He is the one who has washed us with his blood, and we go through him. In verse 24, hitherto you have asked me nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. You ask in Jesus' name, because when God the Father answers those prayers, the prayers that he is answering are the prayers that honor his Son. And that's how we must pray, church. Our prayers must honor the Savior. And I know, I talk to people all the time. If I'm being honest, this is probably the area that I struggle the most in my prayer life. Bible study, counseling, and discipleship. I feel like the Lord has gifted me in some measure in that way. And those are the things I really enjoy doing. But my prayers feel so weak. Sometimes I even feel like, God, are you even listening to my prayers? Because I feel like, man, my prayers are just so shallow. How do we get beyond that? As we are focused on Christ and not ourselves. Let us pray. Father, we pray. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, I pray for this church and this people. These are the ones who have been blood-bought by the perfect Lamb of God, who has given his life on a cruel cross, suffering shame and suffering and the wrath of the Father to redeem a people unto himself. This is your bride. And I pray for your bride, of which I am a part, that we as a body of believers with Christ as the head would strive together for the glory of the head, for the honor of the head, which is Christ Jesus. I pray for each and every member of this local assembly of believers that you would produce in us a Christ-likeness as we immerse ourselves in your word and in prayer, and as we yield to the leading of the Holy Spirit. I pray this morning that through our suffering, Father, through our poverty, Father, in life or in death, that in all things Christ would receive the glory. I pray that you would bear up under us, all believers here this morning. That, Father, when we go through those seasons of life that try to rob us of our joy and blind us of the glories of Christ, that your Holy Spirit would remind us that our life, the difficult seasons, the good seasons, all of it, that we are to use it for Christ's glory and to speak of His holy name. Help us not to wallow in self-pity. Help us, Father, not to present to a world a weak God who can't sustain us in life and death. Help us, Father, not to present to a world a God that can't sustain us in our poverty or our afflictions. Help us not present to a world a God that cannot sustain us in a world that is against us. Oh, Father, I pray that You'd produce a boldness in us to live for Christ, to be peculiar people, a holy people, before this lost, dark, rebellious world, that they would see a powerful, eternal, sovereign, omnipotent God who is sustaining us in the midst of the fire, who is trying us as silver and is removing the dross from us in order to present to Himself a holy people without spot or without wrinkle. Help us not to forget that the one who does the pruning, the one who puts us in the fire, is the one who is producing a good work in us for His glory. Father, I pray, we're a body here, and we are to work together and function together in such a way that there is just a fluidness about it. That there is such a purpose behind it. That we would work so closely together as a body that is fitly joined together as it functions properly and as it should, accomplishing all things for Your glory. Lord, would You do that? Would You answer that prayer as we pray in Jesus' name, our great high priest, our mediator, through the one who gave Himself as that perfect sacrifice to cleanse us from our sins so that there would be no barrier between us and the Father. Would You answer that request as we pray it in Jesus' name today? Lord, and I pray for those that do not know Christ, that You'd be pleased to awaken them to life eternal by the power of the Holy Spirit, in recognition of Your Son, Jesus. Father, do that for Your glory and the praise of Your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.